Good morning. Today I'll be reading Hebrews 4, 15, and 16. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need.
Thank you, Landon, for reading the word to us this morning. Now is audience participation. If you'd like to stand, please do so. Let's lift our voices and hearts to the Lord in praise. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. He took my sins and my sorrows, he made them very own. He bore the burden to stood before creation, eternity in your hand. You spoke the earth into motion, my soul now to stay. You stood before my failure, carried the cross for my shame. My sin weighed upon your shoulders, my soul now to stay. So what can I say? Offer this heart, oh God, completely to you. So I walk upon salvation, Spirit alive in me, I'd like to declare. Offer this heart, oh God, completely to you. So I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned. Surrendered all I am is yours. So I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. I'll stand my soul, Lord, to you surrendered all I am is yours.
Beautiful Lord, wonder. This communion meditation, I call it the risk, and it's kind of crazy. Throughout this week, we've gotten a lot of snow, haven't we? And I figure since it's the big topic, especially in this last week, especially in the southern United States, around like Texas and all, I figure, well, let's kind of talk about getting through harsh winters. And for the example for today, I wanted to use was the bison, and how do they survive through their harsh winters out in the Yellowstone National Park? Yes, even this park will test even its largest animals, such as the bison, but the bison have survived many winters out there. On average, the Yellowstone National Park can receive up to 12.5 feet of snow in 1 year. It's quite a bit, isn't it? And a lot of times, some of these harsh winters can kill up to hundreds of bison and other wildlife. Well, the bison has two choices to survive these harsh winters. They can try to plow down all that snow that I just mentioned to reach down to the vegetation down there to the bottom. Again, they can do that, but it would require a lot of energy for them to just reach to the bottom. And to remain healthy, a bison must eat at least 1.6% of its total body mass per day, which basically means it needs at least 24 pounds of daily vegetation, or 2 bowling balls worth of grass and other plants. And that's just one bison. Now, the other option is winter forces them to search for food. The bison will usually not head to greener pastures, but to warmer ones. If any of you have probably been to Yellowstone, you'll probably have seen the geysers that are out there, and their geyser basins stay open all year long, thanks to the chambers of molten magma boiling under the park. The warmth will draw the bison closer to the geysers. Day and night, scalding water erupts from the subterranean furnace. It can kill any type of animal that falls in it. But for the bison herd, this means a snow-free oasis. But once the bison reach to their destination, they can eat and enjoy last season's vegetation. It's not much, but it gets the job done. But here's the kicker. This meal comes with a price. The geyser waters deposits of fine grains of silica all over the grass. See, bison can live up to 20 years out in the wild. But this sandy grass may grind down the bison's teeth so badly that in only 12 years, they will starve to death. So for the bison, the hot springs are both a salvation and a curse. And as I was making this communion meditation, I wanted to go into two ways. I really couldn't decide which one I wanted to use for today. So I said, well, why not? Let's give both examples. The first way I wanted to look at this communion meditation was, let's look at this when Jesus was asking God the Father if there was another way not to be crucified. I would probably be the same way. I would try to find every other possible outcome to get out of a punishable death. But I think the more he talked to God the Father, I think the more he came into terms of God's plan and was willing to accept the risk that was going to take place on the cross, just like the bison take the risk of finding their winter food source, but with a price. Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, the other way I wanted to look at this communication is, what about us? Do we take the risk just like Jesus and the bison do? Do we take the risk of doing the Lord's will and sometimes willingly know that we will get hurt by the world? Or do we let the risk outweigh our actions to love and serve others just as Jesus did? I'll admit, I have fallen in this trap many times throughout my life. Sometimes I don't want to take the risk to be more like Jesus because I don't want the world to make fun of me, outcast me, etc. Sometimes I try to fit in, and then sometimes I ask myself, which a lot of you have probably seen on the bumper stickers, what would Jesus do? Well, Jesus took the risk and gave his life up for us on the cross to cover our sins. And I ask myself, do I deserve God's love? Because sometimes I feel shame that I don't, because of the way I act. But we are blessed to have a loving and merciful God. It says in Hebrews, "Let us then come with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy to find grace to help in the time of need." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. I know this week has been hard on a lot of us Americans around the cold, harsh conditions, especially down in the southern United States. But Lord, as we just mentioned, that you brought your son Jesus Christ to risk his life to give to us, to cover our sins. And even though that we may not deserve it, but you still give it to us anyway. And Lord, we just thank you for that. And I just ask, as we come into communion, let us just remember for what your son did on the cross as he shed his blood. And Lord, as Joel comes up here and gives this message, let us not just apply it to our lives, but to others that are around us. And Lord, we just love you and praise you. Pray this in your Son, Jesus, and we pray. Amen.
owning my sorrow and tending my sin. Lost without hope and no place to begin. Love made a way to let mercy come in. When death was arrested, my life began. Ash was redeemed, only beauty remains. My orphan heart was given a name. My morning grew quiet, my feet rose to dance. When death was arrested, my life began. Oh, your grace, so free, washes
so much, Jonathan. I can't think of a better song that goes more perfect with what I'm going to preach on today. Kids, you're welcome to go downstairs for junior church. This whole month, this month of February, we've kind of been going along with the theme of love. God's great agape love. And we've been talking about different aspects of God's love. And today, for many reasons, I thought of another aspect of God's great love. You see, 2 weeks ago from today, I celebrated my 47th birthday. And as we were celebrating my birthday that Sunday, my family was gathered around our living room, and I was talking about some things that I would like to accomplish or things I'd like to change in the upcoming year, but from my 47th birthday to my 48th birthday. And one of the things I was talking about is how much I would really, I honor God in a lot of different ways. I obey God in a lot of different ways, and I try my best to praise Him and honor Him. But one thing that I have fallen short of, which is obvious to the whole world, is glorifying God with my body. And I was talking to my family how I'd really like to become more obedient to God and how I take care of my body and allow that to be an act of worship. And right away, my son Reese spoke up, "I can help you with that." And I'm like, oh boy. Here we go. Now I got to take it seriously. Not more. It has to be more than words. So to make a long conversation short, I committed to Reese to allow him to mold and shape this 47-year-old body for the next year. I committed for every day, Monday through Friday. He does give me Saturday and Sunday off. But Monday through Friday, I go down to the dungeon. If you've never been to the basement in the parsonage, it's a dungeon, literally. And Reese has his equipment down there. I call it equipment. It's torture equipment. And for the last 2 weeks, I have been downstairs, and Reese has definitely been torturing me. About 3 or 4 days ago, I came up from the basement, and just to give you an idea, Jaden hears some pretty weird noises coming from the basement when it's workout time. And Jaden asked me, he goes, "What is Reese doing to you down there, Dad?" Like, you don't want to know, son. But one thing I've learned, I think Reese is enjoying this way too much. He's taking out a lot of frustrations on his parents, and there is no mercy down in the dungeon. Just when I think the workout is coming to a close, and I can't breathe any harder, and my muscles can't go any farther, Reese has 10 more minutes of exercise. "We're going to do burnout now, Dad." I never heard of burnout before, but he's got this whole burnout thing we do at the end. And that adds another 10 minutes of torture to the exercise. Well, where Reese shows no mercy, I am reminded of how much our God truly does as part of his agape love for us is his great mercy. God wants us to have a life, and he wants us to live it abundantly. And we live flawed lives because we're human, and we make mistakes. And like we sang this morning, and we were reminded in our communion meditation, that we have a loving God that takes those mistakes, he forgives them, he allows us to learn from them, and he allows us to move on. Where Reese doesn't allow me to move on and take a break, God does. But in Reese's defense, we've been doing it for 2 weeks, and we are seeing results already on the scale and in what I'm being able to do physically down in the dungeon. So I will say thank you, Reese, and I'll keep you guys up to date, and hopefully we'll make it through the whole year until my 48th birthday alive. But this morning I want to talk about God's great mercy. Where the world shows no mercy a lot of times, and sometimes we don't even show mercy to the world sometimes, God does. Jesus, in the middle of his ministry, he gives this beautiful parable. Well, I say beautiful. It's beautiful for one of them. But he tells a story about a tax collector and a Pharisee who both go to the temple to supposedly worship God and to pray to God. And Jesus compares the two, not physically, but he compares the two spiritually and where their hearts are when they come before God. And then he talks about God's mercy and who is going to receive God's mercy. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to be in Luke chapter 18. Like I said, this is in the middle of Jesus' ministry, kind of getting to the point where he's going to be entering into Jerusalem soon for the whole Passion Week. But he gives this parable to an audience that definitely needs to hear this message. Luke chapter 18, verse 9, starting in verse 9, it says, "To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. This morning, if you're following along in the outline that I put there in the bulletin, the first couple of verses talk about the reason for Jesus' message here. The reason in the audience is very clear. Jesus is talking to the confident. The confident were there, and they needed to hear this. Jesus was before an audience who obviously knew God. They may have even knew Jesus and knew what Jesus was all about. They were learning different aspects of God. They were learning God's will, learning God's purposes for their life. But they got a little too confident in who they were with God. And it's very easy for us who are saved by God's grace today to look at people who don't stand before God, who don't follow and walk Jesus' path and don't obey Jesus. And we expect a lot of times for non-Christian people to act like Christian people. And that can get frustrating sometimes. And I have to remind myself that sometimes when I get frustrated with people and the things they do and the things they say and the way they act. And I have to calm myself down and say, Joel, you can't expect non-Christ followers to act like a Christ follower. And Jesus is standing before these people and say, hey, you're thinking very highly of yourself. Yes, you have been saved. You have been saved by grace. But don't think for a second that you are better than your brother or your sister who is not. And Jesus over and over again, and Paul, and then we get into Peter, preach that message to consider others. We talked about it in God's love last week. Consider others better than yourself, especially when you're a Christ follower. That includes your enemy, sinners, those who go against the word of God. Jesus is addressing these people, the confident in the audience, who pointed to others their shortcomings. But that's the easiest thing to do in life. If you think you are somebody because you have the ability to point out the short end of other people's lives, that's not a spiritual gift. If you find it easy to find the sin in other people's lives and to point it out to them, that's not a spiritual gift. That's a whole different sermon. Christians, brothers and sisters, we are called to judge each other and keep each other accountable. But Jesus is talking to the confident in the church who thought of themselves higher than those outside of the church and those who were sinning against God. He spoke to the confident, and he singled them out. There's not a lot of times in Jesus' sermon where he singles individuals out. But here in this parable, he is definitely singling out the confident. You see, they had mistaken God's mercy for God's approval. They thought, well, because I'm saved by grace, because I walk with Christ, because I give a tenth of everything that I have, because I go to Sunday school, because I go to all the potluck dinners, because I do this, because I do that, I have God's approval, and he loves me. You have God's approval simply because you are a creation of God's. They forgot that. They forgot that they had received God's mercy, not just his approval, his mercy, because of his forgiveness, because of his grace, and because of his great agape love. You see, God is long-suffering. He is very patient, and he is not willing that any should perish, but all to come to an opportunity of repentance, to change their ways, to look at their sin and say, hey, there's a better way in Jesus Christ. These people forgot that. And they look down on others. And it's very easy to say, well, yeah, they shouldn't be doing it. Well, we do the same thing. Like I've said before, we look at those who are less fortunate or those who are making wrong choices right now and say, you know, if they would just get out of the gutter, if they quit doing drugs, if they would quit selling their bodies, if they quit doing this, quit going into the gas station and spending $100 every time they walk in, they would have money for gas. And we like to judge everybody. body for different things, and we look down on them. And Jesus is reminding us here, they need your mercy just as much as I gave you my mercy today. So looking down on others always comes when we measure by our own standards instead of God's. So Jesus offers them this parable of this Pharisee and this tax collector. So first we have the tax collector. The tax collector, if you don't know, in those days, they were definitely despised by society. He was despised for his lifestyle, his crookedness. He was considered a traitor by his fellow Jews. He was an outcast because of the life choices he decided to make. He was probably a wealthy man because he was a tax collector, because he was stealing from his own people. So people didn't like him. And it was very easy for anybody in the church to look down on this tax collector with not just anger, but probably hatred sometimes. And think, you foolish man. You are from the Jewish nation. Don't you know we are God's chosen people? And they look down upon him before his life choices. But Jesus loved him for his humanity, his repentant heart, and his faith in God. I know this is a made-up parable story by Jesus, but these are the people Jesus is talking about here in real life. He loves people for their humanity, for their humility. When people have a repentant heart and they start to have a faith in God for what he is, and they believe who he is and what he does. This tax collector, he came to the temple to make his requests. Lots of people were coming to the temple at that day, asking God to do things. We think we live in crazy times today in the world. Nothing has changed. In Jesus' time, things were crazy then. There were plagues then. There was crooked governments and crooked kings then. Babies were being killed by the thousands then. This tax collector simply came to the temple to make a simple request to God. Then we have the Pharisee, completely different than the tax collector. You see, the Pharisee was a man, supposedly a man of God, a man of the church, a leader in the church. Society respected the Pharisee. The society upheld and honored him. He would have been a man like Paul or Nicodemus, that kind of role in the church, leadership role in the church. But unlike the tax collector, God despised this man. A man of God, a man of the church, a man in leadership of the church, God despised him for his pride, his hard heart, and his faith in himself, completely lacking his faith in God. It is very easy for someone who has walked with God, been blessed by God in so many different ways, to be able to lead and grow other people and bring people even to Jesus and watch people come to know Jesus. It's very easy in our humanness to become arrogant in that. As an individual and even as a church, to say, look what we did. Look what I did. This Pharisee had obviously been walking a long time and had been leading people. And that sin crept into his life to the point where he's saying, look what I'm doing, God. Thank you so much for allowing me not to be that. Looking down at the tax collector. Thank you for not letting me be a sinner like that. Despised by society like that. Thank you for making me the man I am before you today. Relying a lot on self now. He came to the temple to make his appearance. The tax collector came to the temple to ask God for something. The Pharisee came to the temple, or if you want to call it church, came to church to make his appearance. You have two different men here, verse 10 talks about. And from God's view, they were just two men. Neither of them were without need of God's grace. Both of them needed God's grace. Their response on the altar, though, is what made the difference in God's reaction to both of them. I love this quote. I don't quote John MacArthur very often, but I love this quote from John MacArthur. He says, "The Lord's gracious salvation is given in order for the saved to bring blessing to other men through good works, to bring blessing to believers themselves, and above all, to bring glory to himself, God. He is gracious for the world's sake, for his children's sake, and for his own sake. God's people serve God out of pure love. We talked about that last Sunday. Because he first loved us, and because of his beautiful mercy on us, we choose to love other people. It has nothing to do with building ourselves up or making ourselves feel good about ourselves. So that's the reason Jesus is preaching this parable. And this is the audience he's talking to. He's talking to the confident in the church who have got to the point where they are looking down on other people and saying, well, I'm glad I'm not like them. Because when we start to have that heart of, I'm glad I'm not like them, we're going to choose not to serve them. And those are the people who Jesus came to seek and to save and to serve. And he expects us to do the same. So then in verses 11 through 13, in the middle of our parable here, we have this beautiful redemption story. We have the redemption of the tax collector. The very definition, the biblical definition of redemption is deliverance by payment of a price. When you talk about redemption, or the Bible talks about redemption, it's deliverance by payment of a price. In the New Testament, it refers to losing something. In the Old Testament, redemption was applied to property, animals, persons, people, the nation of Israel as a whole was referred to being redeemed by God. In nearly every instance, freedom from obligation, bondage, or danger was secured by the payment of a price. That's what God's talking about when he's talking about redemption. It's a ransom, being saved from a bribe, satisfaction, or a sum of money paid to obtain freedom or favor or reconciliation. Now, in the Bible and in the world today, people may be redeemed, may redeem property, animals, individuals, slaves, prisoners, relatives, who are all legally obligated to God, are in bondage for other reasons, a ransom can be paid. They can be redeemed because of money. God, only God, however, is able to redeem the slavery of sin by the power of Jesus' death and his resurrection. Only God has the power to redeem any man or woman from the bondage of sin. John chapter 8, verse 36 says, so if the Son sets you free, Son, S-O-N, Jesus, if Jesus sets you free, you will be free indeed. That's the whole message of this parable. Jesus is talking about God's great mercy here, and the Pharisee didn't understand that. There is freedom available for everyone under God's great love, under God's great mercy. And the Pharisee didn't get it. He thought it was for a chosen few, those who were intelligent, those who were aware of God's grace, those who had been educated in the church, in the temple, wherever. And so he refers to the Pharisee again, who trusted in himself that he was a righteous man and stood with himself. Verse 11 says, the Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. He was all about himself. There was no humility there. He boasted, not prayed, of his obedience to the law. He was reminding God, I do this for you, I do that for you, I give that to you, I offer this to you, I give my life to you. And he was really building himself up to God, as if building yourself up before God is going to make God listen to you anymore, or make God any more proud of you. That's not what God's all about. That's not what your relationship with God is all about. The tax collector, I don't know if he fully got it, but he definitely came before God with a completely different attitude. You see, the Pharisee, his thanks of God was merely a formality. And it's easy to walk into church for 20, 30, 40 years and make things just a formality. Come, sing the songs, take communion, give your offering in the offering plate, listen to a good or not so good sermon, do your time there, sing a song of praise, and out the door you go and you have Sunday dinner, and just get into that routine and make your appearance. That's not the kind of Christ followers God's looking for. God wants those who humbly walk into his house, humbly stand before his throne. Acknowledge today that we need him. I need your grace today. I need your love today. I need your power today. Yes, I am a sinner that has been saved by grace, but I need that grace every day. It is nothing that I do now that allows me to stand on my own for salvation. I need Jesus to sustain me each and every day. And this Pharisee didn't get it. He thought meanly of all mankind except himself. I am not like that scum. I am not like that unworthy tax collector. I am not like that woman or that boy or that child. They are less than me. And he's building himself up before God. He couldn't say his prayers without bashing his neighbor. I hope none of us ever get caught up in that, where we're standing before God. And I have thought that before. Standing before God and looking at my ugliness and allowing him to forgive me and seeing and repenting of my sin. And then it's very easy for Satan to whisper in that ear, well, Joel, at least you're not as bad as John. At least you're not caught up in that sin. At least you're not caught up in that lifestyle. At least you don't look like that. And we can do that very easily to justify sometimes our own actions. And the Pharisee could not pray before God without bashing his neighbor. That's not the kind of conversation God wants to have with us. He knows your neighbor's faults. He doesn't need for you to remind him or tell him. We're not like little children. I won't say which one in my family, but one of my children, one of my three children growing up, we called them the informer. This child never really tattled on anybody, but this child would always come up and say, Dad, did you really want, I'll say Reese to color on the wall today? Well, no, I don't want Reese to color. And I never really tattled, but was informing me of things that were going on in the house that probably shouldn't be going on. We like to do that with God sometimes. To take the spotlight off of me, God, did you really want Greg to be there and doing that on Friday night when he could have been at Bible study, but he wasn't. He was doing this. We do that sometimes, and we talk bad about it. So, and we're having no idea. I have no idea what Greg was doing on Friday night instead of being at Bible study. He could have been baptizing somebody in the name of Jesus, for all I know. But we like to think, but we like to take the spotlight off of us and put it on somebody else. The tax collector, though, he expresses his repentance and humility in what he did. This is what God's looking for. When God talks about his mercy and who his mercy is for, these are the people he's talking about. You see, the tax collector, when he walks into the temple, pay attention to his physical appearance. Pay attention to what he does physically. He stood at a distance. He did not approach the throne of God with a lot of confidence. Like, here I come, child of God, here I come, ready, worthy of you, God. He stood at a distance in complete humility. He would not even look up to heaven. Instead, he lifted his heart to God. Here he is. We have a man that stands at a distance from the altar in his humility and his repentance, and he knew he has had a heart of sin, could not even look up to God. Felt himself unworthy to even look up to God. And he allowed himself to feel the conviction of the Lord. He beat his breast. In this time, that shows his rebuke and his remorse. He is ashamed before God. And he is remorseful and truly sorry for what he has done to God, for the way he has betrayed his own people, for his lying, for his cheating, for his only building up himself and making a collection for himself, a treasure here on earth. And he has finally come to the knowledge that is all for nothing without Jesus. So he expressed his repentance and his humility in what he said. He took full responsibility for his sins. He said, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." He put no attention on anybody else. No attention on anybody else's sin. He simply looked to God, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." He depended on the mercy of God. Where the Pharisee was depending on himself and his own good doings and his own good deeds, this guy was throwing himself at the mercy seat of Jesus. He took responsibility for his sins. His prayer was sincere. His prayer was short. "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Those who walk before God with great confidence and thinking how much better they are than they really are, they like to babble on. Jesus talks about that in another sermon. Those who like to just babble about themselves before God, and "This is all the great things I did for you, and these are all the great things I did in your name this day or this week or whatever." And they just go on and on and on so people can hear them talk and hear them pray. Here Jesus says, "I have a simple prayer here, a simple request that is beautiful in the eyes of God. A man who has acknowledged I am a sinner and I need your great mercy." He throws himself at God's mercy in his high court, and he makes the only plea he could. "Be merciful to me. I'm guilty. I'm a sinner." And then verse 14, the very last verse, we have the result of these two guys that walk into the temple, have two different hearts, have two different requests before God. Verse 14 says, "I tell you that this man, the tax collector, rather than the other, went home justified before God." The result is justification. He was justified. That word justified in the New Testament Greek there literally means brings peace, peace with God. This man, because of his heart and where it was and how he laid his heart before the throne of God, this man has been justified before God. He has been given peace with God. His sin has been forgiven. His sin has been forgotten. Mercy has been granted. And he now can live at peace with himself and with his Creator. He now has access to grace. It's hard to have access to grace, when you don't think you need it. When you think you have arrived. "I've walked with God long enough. I've talked with God long enough. I've sat in enough sermons and Bible studies. I've sang enough songs. I've given enough money. I've served enough poor. I have arrived. I am super Christian." There's no room for God's grace when we think of that. But when we humbly bow before God and acknowledge our sin before Him daily, there is room at the cross for grace. And because of that grace, there's the gift of rejoicing. There is the gift of the Holy Spirit. There is the gift of salvation from God's wrath. We no longer have to worry about God's great wrath of spiritual death. There is the gift of redemption. There's the gift of eternal inheritance that Jesus has promised that we will enjoy in heaven for all eternity. And not only does this man receive all this justification before God, God even takes it a step further. Every time we think God's done something wonderful, he kicks it up a notch. This man is now exalted before God. You have a dirty, rotten scoundrel and a tax collector whose life has just been changed in the presence of Jesus. And not only has he been forgiven, now God exalts him in front of all his people. He has been given a higher position than the Pharisee in the kingdom of God. Notice that he was exalted. He was not going to, in the future, but right here now, he said, "I tell you the truth, that this man, rather than the other, he went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled." They're going to get demoted. They're going to be put in their place. "And he who humbles himself," the tax collector, "is going to be exalted." Praised by God. Given an attaboy by your Creator and the lover of your soul. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Humble yourself so that he can lift you up with his mighty right hand. He cannot and will not exalt you without humility, because there's no place for that without humility. So what's the great message of this parable? Because of the man's humility, Jesus is giving an invitation to the people that he's, the confident that he's talking to here. You have an opportunity to be forgiven, and you have an opportunity to be adopted into the family of God. This tax collector took full advantage of that opportunity. He walked into that temple broken. He walked into that temple a sinner that needed forgiveness, that needed grace, that needed mercy. He walked in humbled before his own people, before his own God, and he left that place justified in the eyes of God, and he left that place exalted by the Creator of the entire universe. Jesus offers each and every one of you, and he offers that me daily. It all starts with your walk with Jesus Christ. Just like every other Sunday, we want to give you the opportunity, if the Holy Spirit has prompted your heart, to accept the gift of God's great grace, his mercy, and his forgiveness. And it only comes through a humble heart, a heart that stands before God and simply says, here am I, a sinner. I need your grace. I need your mercy. And God promises, call on the name of Jesus. And there is power there. There is the power to forgive. There is the power to save. And there is the power to sustain for all eternity. So it all starts with that. If you need to make that decision this morning, we invite you to come forward, pray to God, acknowledge him as Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. We'll pray with you. We'll get you baptized. And we'll start you anew in your walk with God today. For those of you who have already been through that, for those of you who have already been saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you, continue day after day, humbled before God, never thinking more of yourself. I think the more humble we can become and recognize who we are in the kingdom, the more people that God will send our way to serve, the more people God will put in front of us to love, to offer salvation in the name of Jesus to those people who we might, our society looks down on less of. So this morning I want to give you the opportunity to respond to the word of God. But like I said, it all starts with your humble walk with Jesus. Without it, you cannot serve him, you cannot properly love him, and you cannot properly follow him without knowing that you are a sinner who just simply needs his grace and enjoys his salvation each and every day. Won't you stand and let's respond to the word of God this morning.
Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. Knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Free.